'Tis so sweet to trust in Jesus. And yet, like so many other Christians, sometimes our lives are not marked by faith, but rather by sight. Sometimes it's because we see things like the world around us does, maybe a little bit like Eve. We know what God wants, and then we shift that a little bit, and then we know what we want, and we choose what feels right, looks right, and leads to chaos. Sometimes it's because our hearts are so broken. And we look at life and we cry out to God and wonder how a God that loves us could allow us to suffer such brokenness or despair. And in the midst of that crying out, instead of faith, we discover at the core of our beings bitterness or despair. Sometimes it's what we see and feel. Sometimes it's because we are so low in our brokenness. And sometimes as we look at the ministry that God has called us to be a part of, it feels so big and we feel so small. The Bible is very, very clear that God is pleased with faith. In fact, without faith, it is impossible to please God. The Bible is also very, very clear that we are to walk by faith and not by sight. And in the Word of God, we will discover stories of those who were courageous in their faith and those who lacked so much faith that Jesus would literally say, "Oh, faithless generation." I love stories about men and women like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego who walked by faith. And when the king said, "You must worship me," they said, "We will worship no one but Yahweh." And Nebuchadnezzar responded to them and said, "Then you will burn." And their answer, an answer of faith, "Oh, Nebuchadnezzar, we have no need to answer you in this matter. If this be so, if we die in the fire, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and he will deliver us out of your hand, O king. But if not, be it known to you, O king, that we will not serve your gods or worship the golden image you have set up. Be advised, O king, we will walk by faith and not by sight." They knew the word of God. They knew Isaiah 43, verse 2, "When you pass through the waters, I will be with you, and through the rivers they shall not overwhelm you. When you walk through the fire, you will not be burned, and the flame will not consume you." They knew the Bible. But even more profoundly, they knew the God of the Bible. And so when the culture around them and those who were followers of God around them went in the exact opposite direction of what God wanted for them and what God had in his plan to accomplish, they stood firm in faith, knowing God could save, but also saying with conviction, "If he chooses not to, yet we will stand firm. For our trust and our faith is not in faith itself, nor in our desired outcome, but rather our faith is in the living, sovereign, good, all-wise God." How are you doing? Are you walking by faith? Is how you think and how you feel and what you say and how you're living so marked by faith in God and what his word teaches is right that you're confident in despair? Are you walking by faith so that when other ideas and concepts of what is right and good threaten you, that you choose what is right over what feels right? In ministry, God has called every believer to serve him. In ministry, are you choosing to serve in His strength and faith that He can help you do it His way for His glory? Or are you throwing your hands up in despair and crying out for God to choose someone else? If you have your Bibles with you this morning, and I hope that you do, we are going back to the book of Mark. We're in Mark chapter 9. We're picking up the story of Jesus moving towards the cross, and there's so much that we have to learn from any of the Gospels, and I would say particularly as God has brought this Gospel to us from this Gospel. It moves so quickly and passionately through the story of Jesus, and we find repeatedly these words, immediately and immediately and immediately, and what Mark is seeking to do for the church of Jesus, for us here today, is to display to us this grand picture. So that we would understand and worship and live by faith. We see now in our text a great turning point in this incredible book. This book that many forget, in fact, even as those who I respect preach through the entire New Testament, John MacArthur left this book for his very last one. Sinclair Ferguson, another professor, states this: "It's a forgotten book, but it is the ideal starting place for anyone asking the question, who is Jesus? It is safe to say, in addition, that every Christian should have a working knowledge of its contents." Do you know I agree with him? As we understand the book of Mark, we will understand the heart of God. As we understand the book of Mark, we will see Jesus, I hope, in a deeper and fresher and more commanding way. The book, we believe, was written between 60 and 70 AD, and according to historians at the time, Nero had, just before this or while it was being written, certainly while it was being read, made Christians in Rome the scapegoat for the burning of Rome and his desire to rebuild it in his image. And so Christians are suffering and hurting. The great temptation, turn your back on Jesus and you will receive freedom. You will not be burned at the stake or light Rome as candles covered in wax and then lit on fire. Your children will be safe. And yet so many were choosing Jesus. Brothers and sisters, we live in a generation that is different than this, but we also must live in a way that shows and displays that we have chosen faith. We have been those who have chosen to glorify God because we are those who say, I will live for Him, I will live His way, even as culture moves away, even as other churches shift and the ground underneath us becomes dangerous, either in traditionalism or shifting to liberalism, we will hold firm to the Word of God and the God of the Word. Mark chapter 9, again, I would encourage you to follow along, and if you highlight in your Bible, to highlight, we will put it in its context, but it is a powerful story. And Jesus makes clear in this story what he's trying to teach, and so we will try to understand the story, but even more importantly, to understand the driving passion of Jesus to teach. We said this is a shifting time in the teaching of Jesus. He's just had this incredible mountaintop experience. He's literally been with His disciples, those closest to Him, but also had Moses and Elijah and God the Father saying, this is my Son. You know, in mountaintop experiences, sometimes it's easy to worship and easy to follow, sometimes not so much. But what we notice in this text is that straight from this mountaintop experience for these disciples and for Jesus, we are driven back to the real world where faith is essential to please the King. Pick it up in verse 14. "And when they came to the disciples, they saw a great crowd around them and scribes arguing with them. And immediately, all the crowd, when they saw him, were greatly amazed and ran up to him and greeted him." Notice the connection. They've just celebrated. Jesus has just been displayed in the transfiguration as the living, vibrant Son of God. And he asks them, "Why are you arguing? What are you arguing about? And what's going on?" And verse 17, "Someone from the crowd answered him, "Teacher, I brought my son to you, for he has a spirit that makes him mute, and whenever it seizes him, it throws him down, and he foams and grinds his teeth and becomes rigid. So I asked your disciples to cast it out, and they were not able." And he answered them. Some debate as to who he's talking to here. You'll notice as we work through the passage, I think he's talking to his disciples, although certainly by extension, those who are unable to believe. "Oh, faithless generation, how long am I to be with you? How long am I to bear with you? Bring him to me." And they brought the boy to him, and when the spirit saw him, immediately it convulsed the boy, and he fell on the ground and rolled about, foaming at the mouth. And Jesus asked his father, "How long has this been happening to him?" And he said, "From childhood, and it has often cast him into fire and into water to destroy him. But if you can do anything, have compassion on us and help us." And Jesus said to him, "If you can, all things are possible for one who believes." Immediately the father of the child cried out and said, "I believe, help my unbelief." And when Jesus saw that a crowd came running together, he rebuked the unclean spirit, saying to it, "You mute and deaf spirit, I command you, come out of him and never enter him again." After crying out and convulsing him terribly, it came out, and the boy was like a corpse, so that most of them said, "He is dead." But Jesus took him by the hand and lifted him up and arose, and he arose. And when he had entered the house, his disciples asked him privately, "Why could we not cast it out?" And he said to them, "This kind cannot be driven out by anything but prayer." I want us to notice first in this text the problems that are real. The problems that are real. We live in a world that is full of problems. If anyone comes to you and promises you a Christianity or a following of Jesus that will not have problems, that is not the following of Jesus that the Bible displays. In this text, it's noticed in two ways. First, life has its struggles. This is the real world. Here's a father who is aching for his son, and here are disciples who are trying so hard to serve Jesus and yet unable in the midst of this, and then there are crowds all around wondering what is going on. Now, you know this well. If you've lived for very long and if you are unsure of this, come and see me and I will share with you, even this week, the aches and pains that are experienced in this place. Life has its struggles. And again, this shouldn't surprise us because Christianity, or those who are called to follow Jesus, it's displayed as war, spiritual war. In fact, we're told to take our shield of faith so that the enemy's darts can be extinguished as we battle against the spiritual forces that are around us. 2 Timothy 3:12 tells us that everyone who wants to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. I've heard people saying, "I love the promises of God," and I love the promises of God, but some of them scare me. Here is one. Anyone who wants to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. You'll be in the world, but not of the world, and the world around you will press you in. Jesus said, Luke 9:23, "If anyone would come after me," anyone, it's all encompassing. "If anyone would come after me, he must deny himself, take up his cross daily and follow me." Brothers and sisters, this world is full of dangers, trials, toils, and snares. Life itself in the real world is hard, and those we love around us will be struggling, and the Bible does not hide that. And yet God has a plan for this boy and this dad who is grieving for his son. Now, this is not a message nor a story about spiritual warfare. Oh, it's included in this story, but that is not the passion of the story. And I'm not avoiding spiritual warfare. We dealt with it when we had the series on what it means to follow Jesus and discipleship. The Bible is full of it. In fact, as a staff, we've been discussing it even this week. The spiritual warfare is here, but the driving message of Jesus is not, in this case, how to cast out the demonic realm. but rather how to walk, how to live, how to serve, how to function in a world that is dark and sometimes full of despair. We are in a spiritual battle. Where there is sin in our own lives and around us, there will be pain, there will be struggles. And sometimes we are in that transfiguration mountaintop experience, and all of a sudden you come down off of that mountain so excited, so full of joy. Think how those disciples who got to see this amazing miracle must have been, and right away you're in the depth of despair. You know this, but this text displays it. Sometimes there will be struggles. Secondly, I want you to note in this text that the problem is not the struggle. The problem is the lack of faith. We will see this grow as we discuss this text, maybe even the main issue of the text, but I want us to notice Jesus' response, not only to his disciples or those around him, depending on who you think this is to. And verse 19, and he answered them, "O faithless generation." See, Jesus does not point his finger at the demon-possessed boy or the father, although it's coming to the father. What he's saying now to them is, here is the real problem. In the midst of the struggles, you lack faith. "O faithless generation, how long am I to be with you? How long am I to bear with you? Bring him to me." Skip ahead to verse 23. "If you can, all things are possible for the one who believes." Verse 24, immediately the father of the child cried out and said, "I believe, help my unbelief. I believe, I want to trust in you. I want to trust in your word. I believe, help my unbelief." On the one hand, disciples, Christians in Cloverdale, believe, live by faith. The problem is not, according to the word of God, that you will have struggles. The problem is that you will approach them like the world around and not as those saturated with the word, like those who don't know God, and not as those who profoundly from the core of your being do. We will have struggles. But the key issue in the midst of those struggles is not to make the struggles go away, not to chase away the battle, for it will not go until we die, not to try to find a painless, pain-free existence where we can coast and enjoy life and just do things that are fun. But rather, in the midst of those struggles, the second crisis, deeper than the first, they're struggling with their faith. They were struggling to live a life that shows the greatness of God no matter what is going on around you. That's the problem. Life has its struggles. And those who are living life in the midst of struggles lack faith, and it shows in their life. Secondly, I want us to note in this text the process. It shows the process of faith to freedom. Disciples, you are unable to do this. You can't accomplish this, but Jesus did. Now, we know that Jesus had perfect faith, but I love in this, he also has a compassion for those who don't. There's a tenderness to Jesus that you notice throughout the book of Mark, throughout the Gospels, and even, I hope, in your own life, there's a tenderness to those in need. We'll see shortly as we continue to read through this book and study it that the disciples and others rebuke those who try to get to Jesus, and he quietly takes time for those in need. In this case, he notices the crowd pressing in, and so he deals with the demonic. But how he deals with the demonic is powerful for us, for Jesus did not have to talk to this man. He could have just, as he has done before, as we have studied this, rebuked the demon. Instead, he has a lesson of faith. First to the crowd, "O faithless generation, how long am I to be with you?" In other words, deepen your faith. Then to the man, "If you can, all things are possible for those who believe. I believe, help my unbelief." See, Jesus wants us to understand that he in the midst of anything we're going through, wants us to live by faith. Your struggles, even if it's with the demonic realm directly like this, which is not usual in our world, because the battle with the demonic realm is never a power struggle. As you notice, when Jesus deals with them, they never hit him head on. They can't. It's a true struggle. The greatness of God, a faith battle. We're more than conquerors in Jesus. But in this sense, it's understanding the greatness of what God has done for us in the gospel, and it's understanding that he's called us now to live by faith, to walk by faith, not by sight. And so the process of leading a life that is pleasing to Jesus is not to avoid problems, but to see them through the eyes of the Word of God and to experience the power of God in the midst of any weakness we have personally. That's why Paul could say, "Therefore, I will boast all the more about my weaknesses so that the power of Christ is on me." This boy is set free. He's set free through his believing father, but it's not faith in faith itself. It's faith in Jesus. It's that trust that says with Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego that I will trust even if you choose not to give me what I want. Faith to freedom. Faith to freedom for conversion. Faith to freedom in the midst of the battle in all of life. Faith to freedom is the process that Jesus wants us all to be on, growing in our faith, deepening our faith, knowing who he is, living life in light of his sovereignty, in light of his goodness, and in light of his wisdom, and in light of his love for me personally. There's a beauty in the tender touch of the Messiah as we see him address those who are hurting around him. Shows us how to address others hurting around us as well, but even more importantly, shows us how we can be a part of the solution as we live by faith, as we walk by faith, as we battle by faith. Faith in him. You'll hear a lot of faith talk from those who think you should have an easy life. This is not the talk of Jesus here. In fact, as you keep reading, you will notice that we are now in the last throes of the death of the Messiah. Jesus is going to the cross because Jesus needs to glorify the Father by paying the penalty of sin. He is going to die. The worst death in the history of mankind. He cries out to his Father, "If you want to see the model, take this cup from me." Have you ever cried that? Maybe differently, because none of us will experience what Jesus experienced, the cup being the wrath of God that should have been poured out on you and me and on every sinner and on every sin. None of us can pray that like Jesus did, but maybe you have said, if it's possible, Father, would you free me from this that I'm struggling with? Nevertheless, this is absolute faith, perfect faith, not what I will, but what you will be done. The process, faith to freedom, the problems, we're in a battle, we will have struggles, we lack faith, we need to grow in our faith. The purpose, why is this story in Mark? Why does God want us to see stories like this, to learn stories like this, to allow these kind of stories to shape our own lives? Well, thankfully, Jesus tells us, verse 28 and 29, again, the theme would be faith. We've already seen that. Now, absolute dependence. And when he had entered the house, his disciples asked him privately, "Why could we not cast it out?" And he said to them, "This kind cannot be driven out by anything but prayer." Not magical prayer. Notice there's no details in terms of the prayers you have to pray. In fact, we even see, as he did this, it's not the process in terms of do this, say it this way. It's magical that matters. Rather, it's this absolute dependence on God. Brothers and sisters, if we want to be those who live by faith, and that is the only way to be those who will please God, if we want to be those who will live by faith, we must realize how dependent we are. Not only for conversion, which is absolutely essential, In other words, I understand that I'm a sinner, that I can't do anything to please God, that even my very best is as filthy rags. Even my most perfect is actually short of his glory and deserves damnation. I can't earn my way. I have nothing to offer. I'm absolutely dependent. And Jesus died in my place. And he rose again, conquering sin and death, price paid in full. It is finished. I don't offer anything. I believe, I trust, I respond. But it's even more than just that. And to say just that about the crucifixion and resurrection means there must be something more that's amazing, and that is this. We also need to be those who live our lives by faith in absolute dependence. Jesus said in John 15, verse 5, apart from me, you finish that for me, apart from me, you can do nothing. Do you believe that? You can't walk by faith if you try to do it in your own strength. One pastor says this about this text. You're going to have to learn that you are going to depend on Jesus even when he's not there. Speaking about the disciples, and the way you demonstrate that dependence and that trust and that faith is through prayer. So we're not learning here how to cast out demons. We're not learning here how to change the earth's surface if we believe strongly enough. We're learning here how a very small amount of struggling faith can draw us into God dependently, trustingly, and cause God's power to be released to do his will, even through our broken lives. It's an incredible lesson for those of us who will choose to live by faith. Another scholar, when we face a formidable foe, let me say now, not just the demonic realm, but in any of the struggles we're going through in life, when we face a formidable foe, it is not enough simply to depend on the reservoir of faith in our souls. We have to get on our knees. We have to plead with God. We have to make use of all the means of grace that he has given to his people, for he strengthens his people through these means. We want to be a people of faith, and we want to be a people of prayer. And if we're not, then all that we try to do will be as useless as the disciples, as Jesus is on the mountaintop. And they're down there trying to deal with this demon, and they're failing and failing and failing. And Jesus tells them, it's because you lacked faith. It's because you did not depend. Brothers and sisters, how do we apply this as a church? How do we live this out as individuals? Because really, when we talk about the church, we're talking about us as individuals and us corporately as we gather together to worship, to pray, to learn, to grow. Well, the first thing I want us to do in terms of application, in terms of understanding this, in terms of response is for our minds, I've just called this head, in terms of implications. Remember that life is a battle and expect it. Never forget this. But when, sometimes even when you're on the mountaintop, be aware of this. But when you are in the midst of it, fight with faith and dependence. See, if you don't do this, if you fight on your own, you will find yourself choosing to sin, Eve, instead of obeying. You will find yourself in despair and hopelessness because you think everything is out to get you, like Elijah curled up in a little ball in a cave after he had seen the mighty power of God. Brothers and sisters, we need to understand in our minds very clearly that we're in a spiritual battle, that we're called to live in the world but not of the world. This is not a call to comfort, but to war. Not a call to ease, but to passionate pursuit of the glory of God. And we need to get this in our minds, or when the struggles come, we'll end up in sin or bitterness and despair or hopelessness. With faith, all things are possible. Do you believe that? Well, that's where I want us to go next. Not only with our minds grasping this, but also in our hearts experiencing this. With faith, all things are possible. The joy of hope and becoming all that God wants us to become. Brothers and sisters, if you are right now feeling in your own life despair or bitterness or anger, step back. Your emotions are a tattletale sign of your heart. Guard your mouth. Yes. But allow what your mouth is saying to show you what's going on in the midst of your heart. And here's what I'm saying to you this morning. Here's what the Word of God is saying to you this morning. It is possible to change. Don't just change the external behavior, though. In faith and dependence, say, I want to trust in God. I want to be a man or a woman of absolute faith. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. And so this morning, if you're in the battle and you're feeling overwhelmed, if you're in the battle and you're feeling despair, if you're in the battle and you're feeling anger or brokenness or bitterness, stop, step back from the battle and cry out to God, I believe, help my unbelief. Because when you see life through the eyes of faith, when you walk by faith and not by sight, there's not only this incredible sense of the mind being taken captive and every thought made obedient to Jesus, but the emotions, the heart will follow, and we will experience a hope that says, I can get through this through Christ who strengthens me. Lastly, feet. This is choices. Head, we believe, we know who God is, we know what he's done. Heart, we feel as we experience, we have hope in the midst of any struggle. Feet, always pray and don't give up. When you are assaulted, this is a quote from a pastor, when you are assaulted with doubts and your faith seems frail, go to the source of faith, the Word of God. There's not a time in my life when my faith is stronger than when I'm immersed in the Word of God or in prayer. The saying is choose. Make that choice. Not only today whom you will serve, but also today whom you will believe in and trust and follow, where the Word speaks and we understand, we will obey. Where life feels overwhelming and we feel in despair, we will have joy. And where ministry seems so big and the call of God on our life so large and our own gifts and abilities so small, we'll choose to trust and to serve in the strength that He provides, for the glory of our King is found when He uses people like you, people like me, to do the impossible. Maybe you feel overwhelmed like this little boy did. He might not have even known it. Or maybe someone you love is broken and in despair. Today, choose not to be like the disciples, those faithless ones that missed out. Oh, that this would never describe us, and yet so often it could. But choose to be like that dad. He knew his crisis. He knew where to take it. And then he cried out in faith, I believe. Help my unbelief. Let's pray. Father, we come to you as those needing grace, even in our faith. We look at Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and we know they knew you, they trusted you, and we want to be like them. We want to be like this dad who brought his son who was in a crisis to you and then in faith clung to you. Father, teach us through the response of the disciples and through your word to be absolutely and totally dependent upon you through faith in prayer. God, in this place, we long to grow deeper. We long to grow wider. We long to glorify your name. And unless we walk by faith and not by sight, we will fail. So awaken in us a mind that knows the struggles of life and clings to you, a heart that finds hope in you because you are the answer to every struggle, and feet that choose to submit and rejoice and to say, today I will serve you, no matter what the valley, heartache or pain, toils, trials, dangers. We believe. Help our unbelief. In Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen.